We've described the tabernacle so far as though it were a catechism for the people of God, a visual catechism. The people of God are free to walk around the tabernacle. They're free to walk in the midst of the people of God, and they're able to live their lives with the tabernacle at the center of all that they do and all of their experiences. We've described the tabernacle as a giant tent where God lived, and a giant tent that had many attendants that served God who lived there. The priests were those that attended to the needs of God, and they were the people that stood between God and the people of God, and that God lived at this tabernacle, which was in the center of the community. We talked about the way that the tabernacle was set up, the first third, or the furthest from the door third, being the holy place, and it's a small tent within a tent, and there's a holy place, and there's the most holy place, and in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, and it was of gold, and it was containing the different pieces that represented God's redemptive work. And then you came out into the holy place, and there was the table with showbread, and there was the lamp that we saw last time, that lamp that looked like an almond tree and filled the presence of God as that which represents the church is standing there on that table. And when you came out of that holy place, you're in a courtyard, a large courtyard, and there at the entrance of the courtyard, really the first thing that you would see as you came in, even before you got to the holy place or the most holy place, there is a giant altar. It's an altar that is about 7 feet by 7 feet and a few feet tall. And this altar is a place of smoke, and it's a place of fire, and it's a place of burning flesh. A place where the flesh of bulls and goats was sacrificed unto the Lord. And if you wanted to get from the door of the tabernacle to that center section that we called the holy place or the most holy place, there was only one way to get to that holiness, and it was by the way of sacrifice. It was by the way of this altar that stood as you came into the entrance of the tabernacle, and you're looking at the holy and the most holy place, which represents God's throne and God's presence, and what stands between you and the presence of God. Death. Burning flesh. This altar was an altar that was never to go out. It was constantly to be burning. Leviticus 6 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth of the altar all night until morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offerings on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept going on the altar continually. It shall not go out." What do you think God is trying to tell the priests in those few verses? I think that it's clear that the fire is not to go out. There's multiple ways and times that's said. It using the language burning from evening till morning, that's liturgical language for constantly, always. So it says that, and it says it shall continue to go out. And when the priests aren't there, it's to continue burning. And when they're taking care of the ashes, it's to continue burning. And it shall not go out. God telling us that this fire is to not go out. And why is that? Why does it matter that around the clock there is fire burning for perpetual sacrifice? You see, the priests that cared for this altar were to show the people of God that the sacrifice was still coming. The sacrifices that were offered on this altar were not sufficient to remove sin. There was never satisfaction in the blood of bulls. There was never satisfaction in the blood of goats. The flesh of bulls, the flesh of goats could not take away sin. And this altar, 7x7, standing between the entrance of the tabernacle and the holiness centered in the Holy of Holies, that fire was to continually burn. And as those sacrifices were offered day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, the people of God were to remember that that is not enough. That the flesh of bulls and goats is not enough. This fact must be kept before the eyes of the people. You see, redemption is possible. It's possible to be made right with God. It's possible to stand before God like we see in the psalmist, or the psalmists say constantly that He is righteous. Why is the psalmist able to call himself righteous when we know for a fact that the blood of bulls and goats cannot make a man righteous? You see, redemption is possible. You can be made right with God, but it is going to take a victim. Fueling that fire was not just wood, but it was flesh. And death was required. And the priests had this duty before them constantly. Sometimes when I think of the high priests or the priests that work, I get the Velcro green flannel boards. That's sort of my vision at times of what the work of the priest looked like. You know, you have this priest that's in this pure white garment, and maybe he's got the white turban on his head, and you know, there's this bright white sheep smiling away as it's going to the altar. But friends, that's not the image of the priest that we see in the scriptures. Do you know what that, you know, that smell that's on you when you camp? I don't mean the not shower smell, I mean the campfire smell. That smell that just kind of lingers in your clothing and you can smell the wood from your campfire. That would have been what the priest smelled like. Perpetual burning wood. But not only burning wood, burning flesh. The work of the priests on that altar was a work that continually needed to butcher animals. Blood was constantly being spilled for the sake of the people of God. And that redemption is portrayed on that altar. And it's a perpetual fire that does not go out. Never to go out. You can think of the Olympic torch and how it represents the Olympics that have gone before, all the way back to the ancient times. And there's so much symbolism with that torch as it's lit from torch to torch. Or if you go to Washington, D.C., and you see the grave of President Kennedy, and there's the flame there that they call the eternal flame, this flame that in their mind will never go out. That's symbolism intended to teach something. And that's what we have in this altar, an altar that is constantly hot, an altar that is constantly burning, an altar that is constantly without or with fire and ready for redemption. The priests kept this fact before the eyes of the people. Redemption is possible. In this altar that we've seen, we've described it as 7 by 7 and a little bit deep, and it's got the bronze grates in the middle that hold the ashes to fall down, and there's the bronze pans under it, and the ashes fall into the pans. The text says that the fat falls into the pans. In the Hebrew mind, fat comes in various stages. You know, if it's liquid, it's fat. If it's on the body, it's fat. If it's in ash form underneath, it's still called the fat. So there's one word for that. But what we see is an altar. An altar of bronze, an altar with horns, an altar that is a place of redemption. And altars are really central to Old Testament religion, aren't they? You can think of the altars that Abram built as he sacrificed unto God. Or if we go back to Cain and Abel, we can imagine that there's altars there as sacrifices are made. Or Moses, even before he was given this command, we know that Moses made an altar, and there are these piles of stone that are served as these places where you come and you offer something that looks ahead to the sacrifice that God will give, and there's prayers made, and there's supplication made, and there's confession made. It's not just a religious formality, but it's a place where the worshiper can go and meet with God through that sacrifice. And it, of course, it teaches us several things. It teaches us of this perpetual need that is there, this need for redemption. See, the fire goes out, does not go out, because redemption would never be satisfied on that altar. It was impossible to satisfy God on that altar. I like to grill meat at home. And when I start up my grill and get the fire ready, the first thing I do, I clean the grates, get those nice and shiny, and prepare the meat for steak. I'll give you it's 4 minutes each side if it's a 1-inch cut, and then at 2 minutes you do a 90-degree turn. And when I'm done grilling, I take the food off and I put it on a plate and bring it into the house and turn the grill off, clean it up, get it ready for next time. And with this altar that God has provided, which is essentially a giant grill, this process never happens. God is wanting the people to know this perpetual need. He says, even as you're cleaning the grill, even as you're cleaning the altar, the coals need to be cared for over here as you clean and remove the ashes outside of the city. God is very clear about that in the scriptures, that this is a perpetual need. The fire does not go out. God is a consuming fire, and yet God does not find satisfaction in the blood of bulls and goats. And that's what the author of Hebrews tells us, isn't it? In the psalmist, Even the psalm that we sang, he understands something about that. He, in the midst of the religion that has bulls and goats being offered, David in Psalm 51 is very happy to say, those bulls and goats, they mean nothing outside of a broken and contrite heart that receives your righteousness. He says, when I've done that, then I'll go on and I'll offer bulls and goats. But the psalmist even understands that need is there, that need to receive the righteousness of God, and that those bulls and those goats and that altar, that giant grill, it's merely pointing us ahead to something, and it's pointing to that need within our own heart, that need for redemption. But it tells us more than just the need. It shows us of our ownership for repentance. We must take ownership for our faith. We can't just say, yeah, that's a need that God will somehow, some way provide, and I'm just going to keep living my life, and maybe God will deal with me in righteousness. You see, we take ownership for our faith. The children here, this plaid group of males in the corner and others, you must take ownership for your faith. You must believe these things for yourself so that someday you can stand here and the elders, as we're here, will say, do you believe this stuff? Do you believe this stuff? And you say, I do believe this. I take ownership for this. You see, when an Israelite brought a burnt offering, the Israelite doesn't just drop off the bull or drop off the goat and say, priest, here, take this. I got some errands to run. Just deal with this for me. The worshiper lays his hand on the animal when he makes a sin offering. He approaches that altar and he lays his hands on that animal. There's personal responsibility for that faith and for that sin and for that need for redemption. And again, children, young people, those that have not made profession of faith, you are responsible to say, yes, I believe this. You can't just say, of course, this is what I've been handed. This is my heritage. I'll take it. I'm okay with that. Be passive. You must take responsibility. The worshiper lays his hand on the sacrifice. And the Hebrew word for laying, it's pressing. It's not just, here, I'll just rest my hand. You're pressing your hand down on that which you are offering. It shows ownership. This is my sacrifice. These are my sins. These are my faults. But even that is not the end of the participation of the worshiper who's there at the bronze altar. The book of Leviticus tells us that the worshiper shall then kill the bull before the Lord. Who kills? The worshiper. It's the pulling back of the neck, the slitting of the throat. Under the old economy, you and I, as we took ownership of our faith, as we said, I have sinned, I must repent, I know God satisfies sin, and I'm trusting in that Messiah to come, we would do this as worshipers. Ownership taken for the sin. Ownership for sin is something that each of us must learn. We must learn that even as we think of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, we must come to that place where we understand that the sacrifice of Christ was not just a theoretical sacrifice, where Jesus isn't dying for this general idea of sin. Jesus is dying because you have offended God. Because I have offended God. Jesus takes specific sins to the cross. Not general sin, specific sin. Friends, I think that that is profound. And I think that that is something that is taught at this altar as each worshiper must come and say, here's my deal. This is my garbage. This is what I wrestle with. These are my struggles. This is my sin. This is how I've offended God. Hand on the bowl, slit the throat. We must come to terms with this fact. And the worshiper plays this active role. At the bronze altar, we've already alluded to the fact that the provision in the altar points us ahead to Jesus Christ. And we have to look at that. The altar, 7 by 7, it's got horns. It's got bull horns coming off the side of it. 4 bronze horns. And Psalm 118 tells us that those horns were used for the binding of the sacrifice to the altar. It was tied down on these horns. The animal tied down and then it was burned. And it provides this vivid image of the Lord Jesus who would be the one to satisfy sin. You see, God's grace is the only hope, even for the Israelite. The Israelite that has faith, he's not trusting in that sacrifice. He's looking beyond that sacrifice. He's looking to Christ because this altar was not enough. And Jesus is enough. That's Hebrews 9:11-14. Listen to this text. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Friends, the altar was a patch. It was patching over a need, but it never fixed the need. The need for redemption, that need to be made right with God, that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And we should meditate on that. We should meditate on that blood and what it means to come into the presence of God, to be brought into the holiness of God through that altar. Through that altar which is Christ. John Owen said, "The uninterrupted contemplation of the blood of Christ will be a part of our blessedness unto eternity." That there will forever be a part of us as the people of God that meditates with joy on the blood of Christ. And this altar points us to that. It points us to all that Christ provides, all that Christ has for us. And friends, that is redemption, of course, but it's more than just redemption. It's also safety. There's safety in Christ. And we should take great joy in that which He provides. Let me explain that for a minute. 1 Kings 1:49-52 tells of Adonijah, and he's fearing Solomon, and he's running from Solomon. And the text says, "So he arose and went back and took hold of the horns of the altar." And then it was told of Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' And Solomon said, 'If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.'" When I was a kid, we would play this game in our neighborhood called Jailbreak. You'd have multiple city blocks that, you know, all these feral children running. And there would be a certain place, whether it was a swing set or somebody's shed, and that would be safe. And if you could run to that place and touch it, you were safe. And you could yell, "Jailbreak!" And all the other kids that had been caught were free to just take off and become feral children in the neighborhood again. In the midst of the tabernacle, there's an altar with horns. And all of you, if you've sinned, or if you're in trouble, or if you're running for your life, or if you're in need of safety, you can look, as an Israelite, you can look to that tabernacle and you can run. And friends, if you can grab on to the horns of that altar, you're safe. You can't be touched. You can't be punished unjustly. Exodus 21, you can read this at home. Exodus 21 tells us that the horns of the altar were a place of safety for all who sinned. Say you've murdered someone and their family is mad. And they come after you with, you know, their guns blazing. If they're playing by the rules, as soon as you touch that altar, you're safe. Friends, we have many reasons to fear in this world. There are many things that cause troubles within our hearts and within our minds. There are many times when our consciences are injured. We run to Christ. We run to Christ and we grab on to those horns, as it were, and we are safe. Friends, I would encourage you to go to Him and to cry out for your things that you need, those times of help, those times of trouble, that you can go to Christ and you can hold on to Christ and you can know that no matter what the world around you tries to do to you, you are safe in Christ. Matthew Henry said, "Many who in the day of their security neglect the great salvation under the arrests and terrors of the Lord would gladly be holden to Christ and His merit, and when it is too late, will catch hold of the horns of the altar." Friends, we are free to run. We are free to take our troubles and our cares and our sins and grab a hold of those horns and say, "I am safe in Christ. I don't know what all of this will mean, but I know that I must begin here." Friends, this altar in the midst of the tabernacle is a place of safety. It's a place that teaches us that our provisions must be found in Christ. It is a place where we come and we take ownership for our sin, where we say, "I have done this. I have sinned against you. Only against you, O Lord, have I sinned." And this altar shows us this perpetual need. This need to come to the Lord, to come to the Lord and cry out for help, to cry out for redemption, to cry out for the complete salvation, knowing that what stands between you and your sinfulness and the holiness of God, which was in the Holy of Holies, represented in pure gold, what stands before you is this altar. You cannot come in to the presence of God without first dealing with your sin, without first dealing with the sacrifice that must be made, and that sacrifice is provided in Christ. I would encourage you to grab hold of Christ and to know that He can satisfy for your sins, that He can forgive your sin. Grab on to the horns of the altar and take comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ has completely satisfied for the needs of His people. Amen.